One of the most beautiful truths about our relationship with Christ is expressed in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus himself is speaking, and he said, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Think about it, Christian. You are in Christ. That speaks of your position. But also, Christ is in you. That speaks of your possession. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 13, that latter relationship is referred to. Christ in us. When it says, Ephesians 3:17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." Now the word dwell has a bigger meaning than just live, a place where you hang your hat. The word dwell has the idea in that context of to be at home. You see, it's one thing for Christ to live in you, Christian, but the question is he at home in your heart? In John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read about a little family where Jesus probably felt the most at home than any other place on earth. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided in front of you. It's on page 898, for that matter, in your chairback Bible. I said that one time when a kid looked at his mom and said, "Mom, he even knows the page it's on." Well, I kind of fudged and I looked it up. But in this little household, there were three people. And those three people had an outstanding quality about themselves that when you put them all together, when you combine them, they together caused Jesus to be at home in that house. Now, our question is, God, am I living out those three qualities so that Jesus can be at home in my heart? Notice, first of all, in John 12, verses 1 and 2, in Martha, Jesus found a worker. The scripture says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Martha served. I really think that if we were to go over to Israel and do an archaeological dig and somehow unearth the tomb of Martha, that would be the epitaph on her tombstone. Martha served, because that was how she honored the Lord. That was how she lived for the Lord. He found in Martha a worker for him. For workers, you see, serving and worshiping go hand in hand. Jesus himself said it this way in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, in light of the last temptation from Satan he underwent. Jesus said to him, the devil, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you," what? "Serve." Worship and service are given parallel thoughts in the words of Jesus. You know, 2 weeks ago yesterday, we had a number of people in our church worshiping the Lord in a most wonderful way. Kids, Helping Kids Donation Garden. You've probably seen it off to the side here. Rhonda Shockley, it's her brainchild, coming up with that. And the organizer of it, Dave Owens, is kind of the project manager. And then Brad Terman, Katie and Austin Greenwood, Chris Greenwood, Kurt and Jamie Buchanan, and children. And Jesse Cottrell and his five children were all there worshiping the Lord by building that donation garden. You see, service and worship go hand in hand. Now, there's a challenge for workers. And the challenge for workers is complaining. Workers have a tendency to go into complaining. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Whenever I read that verse, I remember the story of a little girl whose mother had invited a number of people over to their house for Sunday dinner after church. And after they were all seated around the table, the mother looked at the daughter and said, honey, would you say grace over the food? And they all bowed their heads, and the little girl said, mommy, I don't really know what to say. And she said, just pray what you hear mommy pray. The little girl said, okay, some of you are way ahead of me on that one. And the little girl bowed her head and said, oh, Lord, why did I invite all these people over for a meal? That's a challenge for someone who serves. It's easy to slip into complaining. This very lady we are reading about, Martha, had that happen to her. You remember the story? Probably the most well-known story about Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, you know, she had to blow the hair off out of her eyes. You see it there in the Bible, right? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come and help me. The Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Notice, complaining arises from an anxious, distracted heart. And dear friend, when you get anxious about things going on in your life, you get anxious about your serving or the fact that you don't think others are serving enough, what happens? You start bossing God around. You forget who's in charge. Isn't that what Martha did? She forgot the Lord was in charge and she started bossing him around. Sadly, we do the same thing. Does Jesus find in you one who works for him? But there's a second person in this beautiful household. Her name is Mary. And in Mary, Jesus finds a worshiper. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, for worshipers, the word and worship go hand in hand. Remember what we just read about Mary in Luke chapter 10? Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. Isn't it wonderful that the same feet at which she sat and took in his word were those feet before whom she knelt and poured out her worship upon? Because the worship and word go together. But notice Mary's act of worship in this verse. All that she had belonged to Jesus. We read later in the passage that this ointment, this perfume, was estimated to cost 300 denarii. A denarius was one day's labor for a common worker. We're talking about something that was worth almost a year's wages. All she had belonged to Christ. But in Matthew chapter 26, the passage points out that this ointment was in a flask. Oftentimes, those flasks were hermetically sealed, and they were passed down from generation to generation as an heirloom. So it not only had a monetary value to it, it had an emotional value to it. All she had belonged to Jesus. But also, all that she was belonged to Jesus. The verse says, she wiped his feet with her hair. Godet, in his classic commentary, wrote this: it was among the Jews, according to Lightfoot, a disgrace for a woman to loosen the fillets which bound up her hair and appear with disheveled hair. Mary bears witness, therefore, by this means, that as no sacrifice is too costly for her purse, no service is too lowly for her person. All that she is belongs to him, as well as all that she has. What's the challenge for worshipers? The challenge for worshipers is the criticism they face. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? There you go. And given to the poor. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And therefore, church treasurers from then on have suffered the stigma of Judas. He was the treasurer of the disciples, but he used to help himself. So he wanted that 300 denarii to come into the possession of the disciples so he could help himself to what was in it. You see, true worship, true devotion to Jesus highlights the hypocrisy of others like nothing else. I remember a quote that I heard from a very esteemed theologian, Edna Hart. You may never have heard of Edna Hart because she and her husband gave me a place to stay when I was a weekend youth director at the church. And so Mrs. Hart came out with this great statement. She said, "Do you know what the definition of a fanatic is?" I said, "Well, no, Miss Hart, what?" She said, "Somebody who loves Jesus more than you do." Wow, that's pretty profound. And so here you have a disciple, Judas, who was a disciple only what he could get from being in that group of 12. But when he was face to face with a woman who was all about what she could give to Jesus, his hypocritical heart couldn't take it. But notice Matthew 26, verses 7 and 8. This is the same account, only given by Matthew. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. Let's just pause there for a moment. You might be thinking, wait a minute. John says feet. Matthew says head. Who's right? Both of them are. She obviously anointed his head with that ointment and then anointed his feet and wiped the feet with her hair. You'll notice in a couple of verses, Matthew 26, verse 12, Jesus said that Mary anointed my body. She did that to prepare it for his burial. She anointed him, we would say, from head to toe in anointing his body. But let's go back to Matthew 26, verse 8. When the disciples, plural, saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" John says it was Judas. Matthew says it was the disciples. Again, who's right? Both of them are. I think Judas got the critical bandwagon going and the disciples jumped on board. Followers of Facebook, be careful what you like. Be careful what you repost that's critical of a church, another Christian, whatever. Judas might be the one driving that critical bandwagon, and you don't want to jump on board with him. Can I get an amen? But then notice what Jesus said in verse 7. "Leave her alone." I love that. "So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Christian, the frowns of people mean nothing compared to the smile of God. Here you can see Mary kneeling at the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, and she looks up, and instead of getting cheers for what she did, she got jeers. First from Judas, and then from the other disciples. And oh, you can just almost imagine her heart sinking until she looked at Jesus. And Jesus said, let her go. Leave her alone. I think that made it all worthwhile, don't you? And Jesus said something else, recorded in another one of the Gospels, Mark's account of this event. Mark 14, verse 9, Jesus said, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Wow. What a legacy. And oh, by the way, I've just done what Jesus said to do. So we see in Martha, a worker for Jesus. In Mary, a worshiper of Jesus. Well, notice verses 9 through 11. What about Lazarus? In Lazarus, Jesus found a witness. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Folks, God's purpose in saving us is to put us on display, to attract other people to Christ. Do you remember last Sunday's message, if you were here? Lazarus being that beautiful picture of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, starting out with the fact that you were dead in trespasses and sins. And it goes on to describe the death life that we had. Death life. I don't know if that's contradiction, oxymoron or what. But then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, by his great love with which he loved us, made us alive. Lazarus was dead. Jesus made him alive and raised him together with him. Jesus said to those around Lazarus, unbind him and let him go. Remember, he had been dead 4 days in that decomposition. That odor had permeated those grave clothes. And Jesus said, take off those old, nasty, stinking, filthy grave clothes. You've got new life. And the next place you see Lazarus, he is seated with Christ, as Ephesians 2, verse 6 declares, as we saw in verse 2 of this chapter. But it doesn't stop there. Ephesians 2, verses 7 through 10 tell us, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We'll pause just a moment there. We'll get to verse 8 in just a moment. Think about it, friends. A lot of times we refer to different Christians as, oh boy, that brother is a trophy of grace. Or that sister is a trophy of grace. Well, that's a good analogy. But this passage tells us we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art. And heaven is going to be the place where God puts on display his masterpieces of grace. I don't know about you, but I'm getting goosebumps just saying that stuff. Why? What gives God the right to put us on display throughout all the ages to come. Now we get back to verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, our salvation is all of God's grace. None of us, as I've said before, can you imagine what heaven would be like if we could work one scintilla? How's that? I've never used that word before. 1 ounce of work to get ourselves into heaven. Friends, I'm here to tell you, heaven wouldn't be heaven. It'd be more like hell. You ever been around a group of people and the first liar never has a chance? Especially if you're dealing with fishermen or hunters. You know, you caught a fish this big. Well, the next guy's going to catch a fish that big. You know, and it just goes on and on and on. Same with hunting. Oh, your deer was this large. Well, that's pretty good, but let me tell you about the deer I bagged. It's this large. As my son-in-law calls him, he was a pig. I never quite understood that analogy. No, it's a deer. Not a pig, it's a deer. But anyway, I guess it's a reference to a large deer. Well, let me tell you what I did to make it to heaven. I did this and that and this and such and such, so and so. Well, that's pretty good. But let me tell you what I did. Now, that's not what heaven's going to be like, folks. It's going to be, let me tell you what Jesus did. I'm his workmanship. I am his work of art. We are going to be on eternal display that throughout the coming ages, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. But you know what? God does not want us to wait for eternity. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. For we are his workmanship, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice, friends, we've come full circle. In Martha, Jesus found one who did what? Hello, are you with me? Begins with W. That's why I do all these little cutesy things. Yeah, he found someone who worked for him. And now, in our witness, Jesus also finds those who do good works that he has prepared. Now, what's the challenge for witnesses? The challenges for witness in Jesus' day is the same challenges for witnesses in our day. And that's persecution. Look at what verses 10 and 11 say. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Folks, Jesus himself said it in just a couple of chapters, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. A worker in Martha, a worshiper in Mary, and a witness in Lazarus. Notice all three under one household. And that house was the one where Jesus, I believe, felt most at home. Do those three qualities come together in your life? So Christ may dwell, Christ may be at home in your heart by faith? Or is there one that's perhaps a little lacking? Maybe there's one that you understand now that needs to be shorn up, needs to be receive some emphasis this week in your life. You see, dear friend, your position is that you are in Christ, but your possession is that Christ is in you. And Christ being in you, does that mean he is at home in your heart? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have any of that because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. See, this is truth for believers, but you've not trusted Christ as Savior yet. Christ is not in you and you are not yet in Christ. But dear friend, you know what? You can be. You don't have to wait another day for these wonderful truths to be a part of your life. We would love to pray with you, show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life and that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. Then you can go about being a worker for him, a worshiper of him, and a witness for him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. Lord, I pray that in this room today and those watching via live stream, that every one of us would ask, does Jesus find a worker? Does Jesus find a worshiper? Does Jesus find a witness in me? And Lord, if there's an area that's lacking, I pray, Lord Jesus, they would come to you and say, God, help me. I want you to be at home in my heart. And Lord, if you're not in someone's heart today, because they've never placed their faith in you, they've never trusted what you did on the cross in paying for their sins was for them, Lord, I ask that today would be the day they would say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I'm trusting you today as my Savior. And I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.